does. Why don't you turn your Bibles tonight? Let's get to the Word of God. Turn to Proverbs. We're going to look at a couple of passages. Why don't you begin in Proverbs chapter number 5. That's our text verse this evening, Proverbs chapter number 5. And then we're going to, in just a second, we're going to look at Proverbs number 18. We could look at more verses, but the title of the message this evening comes from Proverbs 5, verse number 18. The title of the message this evening is Rejoice with Your Child's Mother. Rejoice with Your Child's Mother. Kind of a play on words from Proverbs chapter 5, verse number 18. The Bible says, Let thy fountains be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we get into His Word this evening. Lord, we thank You for tonight and the privilege to preach Your Word. We ask You, God, that You would give me liberty to preach, that You would help me to step aside, and that the message that You have for God's people would come forth. Lord, that we would be stirred and challenged. This is a needy subject. Satan is on the warpath, and he's doing all he can to destroy homes today. And we need God's help and God's strength to hold these homes together and to make a lasting difference in the lives of the young people that are raised up in these homes. And Lord, as we celebrated Mothers Day, we praise You for them. And we ask God that as the men in our homes, we'd be doing our part to support and love and help them. And Lord, we just pray that You'd bless this time in Your Word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Proverbs chapter number 18, verse number 22, and we can look at a number of scriptures tonight as by way of introduction, but 18:22 says, Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. It is God's plan that the majority of people would end up finding a wife, finding a mate. Not everybody. There are some that by God's plan, it's His plan for them to remain single. And that may be your part or what God's plan is for you. No Patton Sajani, okay? You don't know what God's plan is for her. So Sophia's like, it's going to be okay, Sajani. Whatever God has, yeah. These kids, man, they're brutal to one another. But whatever God's plan is, we certainly, as we learned this morning, we should be content in that plan. But if by God's plan He brought you together and you have the privilege of being married, you found a good thing and you obtained favor. It's a favor. It's a blessing of God when that is brought into your life. You know, the challenge here is let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Listen. We took a few minutes this morning and praised the mothers, and it was a great time. But you know, just because we took some time in church today and the homes that were all represented here, they had smiles on their faces, and they walked around, and they shook each other's hands, and they extended some gratitude. I want you to understand that doesn't mean that every home's happy. It doesn't mean that every home is rejoicing, that every man is rejoicing with the wife of his youth. Beloved, if anybody in this world ought to have a successful marriage, a happy home, it ought to be the Christian. It ought to be the Christian. You see, beloved, we have the Creator's handbook on the home. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to help and to guide us. We have experienced personally the greatest demonstration of love ever extended to anybody in this world. If anybody can make a homework, it ought to be Christians. We have all the ingredients for a successful home. I want you to understand that the ingredients for a successful home you shouldn't be getting out of the Cosmopolitan. The ingredients for a successful home comes from this book. God designed and set the home in motion. And He knows how it should be run. Yet sadly, the statistics for Christian homes are just as bad as statistics for those in the world. And that's a disgrace. It should not be. It should not be that God's people that claim to be saved, that claim to be on the way to heaven, that claim to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and have the Word of God in their hands can't make their homework. It shouldn't be. It's sad, beloved, that many Christians are just existing together. That there is no, this Bible, this verse here, let thy fountains be blessed and rejoice with the wife of, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. There ought to be some joy, there ought to be some happiness in your home. But sadly, many are just barely making it work. Home, beloved, should be a happy place. It should be a happy place where children are nurtured, where mom and dad love each other. It ought to be a place where that love is known and expressed continually. But can I tell you that it takes work? It takes some effort. It takes some living life on purpose. You need to get out of your mind the Hollywood philosophy that you're just going to have this, this happily ever after scenario. And if that didn't happen, then something was wrong. If that didn't happen, then maybe you're with the wrong one. No, it's the fact of the matter is marriage takes some work. And you've got to put some effort in, and you've got to put some prayer in, and you've got to swallow your pride, and you've got to learn to love beyond the mistakes and to endure and to keep on keeping on the days when maybe you don't feel like it. But you just make it work. I want you to understand, if you are going to live happily ever after, if you are going to rejoice with the wife of thy youth, the idea there is whether this person was young or old, the idea is that, listen, this is the wife that you had when you were young. Now you might be middle-aged, you might be old, or you might be really old, but you should still be rejoicing. I was trying to figure out who to put into this category, but I didn't want to throw any names out. Whoever it is, you put wherever you want, you're supposed to continue all those years to rejoice with the one that God gave you back here. And you know what? That takes commitment, friend. It takes commitment. Whether it's been 5 years, 10 years, 25 years, or 50 years, it takes commitment. I've sat in my office with people married less than a year that said they're done with the commitment. And they can't make it work. Less than a year. I mean, I'm like, you guys, the honeymoon's not even over yet. What are you talking about? You can't make it work. What in the world 6 months ago made you think you should get married if 6 months later you're saying you can't do it? Something's wrong. But I've also sat with people that have been married 30 and 40 years that said, you know what, I'm done with the commitment. I want to remind you tonight that you made a commitment, and if you're going to rejoice with the wife of our youth, you have got to remain committed. Remain committed. The honeymoon only lasts so long. The reality sets in. You know, all that stuff that you thought was cute, that you thought was his little quirks, or her little quirks, and oh, he'll get past those, or she'll change that. You find out 5 and 10 years down the road, there's no change in that. That is the way things is. That's just how she is. That's just how he is. And if you're not careful, that little thing that was cute, that little quirk that you thought they would grow past or get over, now has become a burr under your saddle. And just drives you nuts. I think it was Oliver B. Green that was preaching one day, and after church, somebody came up to him and said, listen, your preaching rubs me the wrong way. And he said, well, turn the cat around. You see, there's more than one way to fix something that's rubbing you the wrong way. And that's the problem. Commitment, beloved, makes you learn how to live with it. Commitment makes you learn how to live with it. But listen to this. Commitment makes you learn how to change it. You see, the problem, beloved, is relationships are existing where people are not committed to one another. They're committed to their own desire and what they want their mate to be. Not committed to their mate, they're committed to what they want their mate to be. They want them to fit into this mold or be this person or do that thing. But commitment makes you learn how to live with it. Commitment says you've reached a place that it really doesn't matter. You come to your mate and you say, listen, if this never changes, if you don't ever stop wiping your hands on your socks, I'll still love you. Now, that's one of the problems I have. Nobody sees the socks. You wipe the ketchup on there and nobody notices. You know? At least I don't wipe it on my pants. That's a life hack for you. Just gave you a life hack. You can wipe your hands on your socks and nobody knows. Now, your wife might not like it. I don't know what the difference is between washing a cloth napkin that has food on it and washing a sock that has food on it. Not that we've ever had these discussions. But whatever it is, you come to them and you say, hey, if you never change, it doesn't matter. I love you. I married you. I'm committed to you. And you don't have to change a thing because you're the one I married. That's committed to them. But the other side of it is the person that's standing there says, listen, it doesn't matter what I like. It doesn't matter how much I feel like that's my right. I can wipe my hands on my socks if I want to. What's important to me is you. And my commitment to you says, whatever you want, I'll be willing to change. Commitment goes both ways. And when both people are living in that kind of a spirit, that's when you have a happy home. But the problem is that too many relationships today are living in the place where they're committed to what they want their mate to be instead of committed to their mate. If you're going to rejoice with the wife of thy youth, if you're going to rejoice with your mother's children, as we're applying it to Mother's Day, then it's going to take some commitment. You've got to be committed. Can I remind you, beloved, that you stood before God and before God's people and you made a vow? You made a vow. You committed to one another. You committed to God and said, this person, I'm going to love. Unless they don't stop wiping their hands on their socks. Then I just can't take it anymore. And I'm using that funny example, and Mary does not give me a hard time about that. She laughs about it. But it doesn't bother her. If it did, I would be glad to change it. Just wipe it on my jeans. No, just kidding. Listen, you stood at the altar and you said, till death do us part. It was a commitment. She's the love of your life, you said. You married her. You committed to her. No excuses. No redos. No take backs. You're committed. You know, commitment makes you learn how to live with it. Commitment makes you willing to change it. Commitment allows time to heal. You know, in relationships, there's going to be some hurts. There's going to be some hurts. The fact of the matter is, beloved, that the most pain you've ever experienced was caused by somebody you love deeply. The greatest hurt that you'll ever have in your life is going to be a hurt that was brought on because you love somebody deeply. If you did not have that love, the hurt would not go that deep. But because that love is there, that hurt is deep and that hurt is real and nobody is negating or saying there wasn't hurt, but commitment allows time and allows that hurt and that pain to heal. You know, you may even reach a place in your life, a time in your life where you in your mind, you think and you say, I'm not sure if I married the right one. I don't know if I married the right one. Well, let me tell you, you did. You married the right one. Commitment needs to come back to the front of your mind. You know, in 26 years, never one time in my mind has that thought in any way, shape, or form even crossed the front of my mind. I mean, in 26 years, never one time has there been even a smidgen of, I wonder if this is the, like if I did the right thing. Because over 26 years ago, I had peace from God that this is the one that God had for me, and we got married. And we were committed. There is no second guessing. There is no reevaluating. There is no reconsidering if this is going to work or not. You need to get that out of your mind right now. You need to just be committed. If you're going to continue to rejoice with the wife of our youth, you have got to be committed. Not only does it take commitment, but it takes companionship. 1 Peter 3, verse number 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. Dwell with them. Dwell with them. It takes companionship. You know, we are supposed to be friends. We are supposed to spend time together. We are supposed to enjoy one another's company. You should enjoy being together, and your kids should know that you enjoy being together. Your friends and your family should know that you enjoy being together. Not that just you endure being together, that you're married and so you have to be together, but it takes companionship, it takes being together, that time spent together where you're enjoying one another's company. Beloved, personal pursuits have destroyed many homes. Things that we've gone out, not that you can't ever go do something without your mate. But there's way too many homes today where she has all of her pursuits and he has all of his pursuits and never the two shall meet. It's not the way it's supposed to be. You're to dwell together. Dwell with them. Sadly, there's few homes today that experience real togetherness. We got a new soundboard upstairs. Brother Glover has been pulling his hair out. You notice he's starting to look like me. He's been going through some real stress with getting this tuned and learning all of the stuff with the soundboard. But you know, the technology is amazing. The soundboard, if you guys have seen Brother Glover walking around with his iPad, he can control all the functions of the soundboard from his iPad. From just about anywhere, at least on this level, we haven't tested like how far he can go, but from quite a ways, he can control all of it. I mean, sub-menus, deep menus, he can do so many things, it's mind-boggling. But do you know what? The iPad has to be synced with the board. If you lose connection, if you lose the sync, then you're making all of these adjustments and changes, but nothing's happening up there. Or if you go up there and make some adjustments and changes, if there's not a connection, he won't be able to see or know what's happening down here. They're not synced. And you create a lot of problems. You'll think that you're turning it up and it's not changing the volume, and you turn it up, there's nothing there. And then all of a sudden, the sync comes back, and everything's, you know, oh, big problems. And there's a whole lot of homes that are living that way. See, the husbands and wives aren't synced. There's never a time of togetherness where you come together and you get in sync with one another, with what's going on in your lives, dwelling together. Although many people think that deep and meaningful communication is an extra feature of marriage. Not necessary. It's a bonus if you happen to be able to enjoy that. That's not true. It's necessary. The fact is you won't maintain a happy home without it. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. You know, it takes a little bit of knowledge to know how to sync the iPad and the board up there. If you do it to a computer, you can sync it with a computer that's on the network as well, and the computer has even more controls than the iPad does. And you can do a lot of things, and what happens if you don't know what you're doing, when you come and you resync the computer to the board, it'll ask you, do you want to take all the settings from the computer and apply them to the board, or do you want to take all the settings from the board and apply them to the computer? You have to decide. What I'm saying is you have to have a little bit of knowledge to know what you're doing when you're getting ready to sync. And if a husband and wife are going to be in sync, there's got to be some knowledge there. There's got to be some knowledge about each other, about each other's desires and passions and pursuits. It takes communication. You know, communication is a lot more than just being in the same place. Communication is even more than just talking. Communication is listening. It's learning. I look at Amanda, and she's a teacher. I imagine she sat in class sometimes, and she is talking, but she can tell she's not communicating, right? The kids are not getting it. This is not connecting. There is no learning happening. Like, okay, kids, pay attention. Look up here. You're distracted. You're not understanding this. Of course, the mask really helped with that. Yeah, I bet you're glad those are gone, right? You can actually communicate. Imagine teaching somebody how to say a word without them being able to see your mouth. Put your tongue like this. Like what, teacher? Communication is a lot deeper than just talking. It's learning about them. What are their hurts? What are their joys? Learning them. Men, we're supposed to dwell with them according to knowledge. Be aware of her feelings. Listen, don't ignore, belittle, or criticize her feelings. God made her that way. And just because you're a bump on a log and a rock and nothing moves you doesn't mean your wife should be that way. She's going to have some feelings about things. And you should value learning and understanding what those are, knowing how she feels about things. That should be important to you. Some days she's going to feel a little blue and she might need a little bit of extra tenderness from you. But, you know, as I was joking around this morning and half joking, you know, a lot of truth is said in jest, but I was talking about how a lot of times men were kind of oblivious to the needs, like even with our own wives sometimes. But we're supposed to dwell with them according to knowledge. Be able to tell when she is downhearted and maybe needs a little bit of encouragement, some extra tenderness from you. Maybe some of you that still have kids in the home, you know, you come home and have the four kids in your house brought your wife ever to the end of her rope? Like you get home and you can just see it on her face. She's ready to kill one of them. And you're like, okay, honey, listen, I'll take the kids. We're going to go out of the house for a little while. We'll let you have some peace and quiet. Listen, we had five. I've been there. There's been days where Mary, I walk through the door and she's like, okay, they're yours. I'm going to the store. And Mary doesn't even like shopping. But she's just out of there. She's like, I'm out of the house for a little bit. Because sometimes the kids get to be too much. And maybe it's just being observant of that and saying, you know what, boys, why don't you guys clean up this room right here? Let's get this cleaned up for Mom. Girls, go to the kitchen, put all this stuff away. We're going to try and help Mom. You know, because you just notice that she's a little tired. She's a little wore out. It's been a little much for her. Being sensitive to those things. Some days your wife's going to feel lonely. She needs you. Some days, your wife's not going to feel as pretty as she really is. She's going to need you to let her know that she's still beautiful. Maybe she needs you to take her to get her hair done or buy it so she can get it done. Maybe you don't have to be there and suffer through that, but at least you could say, here, go get your hair done. Maybe give her a gift card to go get a dress. You know, it's important that a lady feel pretty. They should feel that way. God made them that way. And a lot of how she feels about herself is a response to what we make them feel. And men, we've got to be aware of that. Are you spending time with your wife? Time to really learn her. Not just time in the same place, but time communicating and sharing and meeting each other's needs. Togetherness opens the door to intimacy. And intimacy, my friend, is a lot more than just physical. Really, intimacy, true intimacy, is not even physical. And because we're in a mixed audience here, I'm not going to dig into that. You need me to give you some more insight, I will, but I want you to understand that intimacy, that closeness of heart, that openness, that sharing with one another, that unity of heart, that close spirit comes through communication, spending time talking. Not only does it take companionship and commitment, but lastly this evening, I want you to see, beloved, that it takes consideration. What would happen to a plant if you took, those of you that have a green thumb, if you took a plant and you bought it and you brought it home and you stuck it in the corner and left it? It would die, right? It would die. It needs some consideration. It needs some care. It needs some time. It needs some energy. It needs some effort. It needs some water. It needs some sunlight. You know, I was real thankful for the tomato plant that Brother Bob Humphreys gave us. But I was real disappointed that mine didn't do too well. I just didn't give it the loving, tender care it needed, I guess. Sadly, many people's relationships are that way. They're just not giving it the loving, tender care that it needs, the consideration that it needs. A happy marriage takes consideration. It needs to be fed. It needs to be kept warm. You can never forget, beloved, about the law of pursuit. Now, you know, my daughter, who's going to be home in about a month, you can give her a hard time. She has a young man that's interested in her. And they were serving a banquet together there at the college, and I looked across the room, which is about this big, and tables set up and people sitting all around eating. I look across the room, and they're serving the meal together. And I said, hey, you guys behave. And later, after one service, I went up to the snack shop, and they were sitting in the snack shop together, and I sat down across from them, and we're sitting in a snack shop where you can buy, you know, all kinds of soda fountains. You can buy ice cream. You can buy cookies and, lots of food options. Many things you can get out of the snack shop there. And she's drinking a cup of something from Dunkin' Donuts. Church hasn't even been out that long. And I'm like, you went to Dunkin' Donuts? And she looked at me and she says, no, he did. He went to, I said, after church, you got in your car, you drove Dunkin' Donuts and bought her that? And came just to, and he's like, yeah. And I said, listen, I don't know if you're going to end up with my daughter. That still remains to be seen. I said, but let me tell you this. You cannot forget about the law of pursuit. In your relationship, and he was looking at me cross-eyed, he's like, what are you talking about? And I said, what caused you to get out of church and take your keys and drive all the way to Dunkin' Donuts and get her this drink that, by the way, you know what drink she likes, and get it and bring it all the way back and then hand it to her? The fact of the matter is, you're pursuing her. You are pursuing her. You want to win her heart. And what happens is too many people, and this is a problem with men because we're conquerors. We want to climb the mountain and get to the top. We want to, you know, catch the tiger. We want to win the victory. And when we finally stand at the altar and say, I do, the problem is many men say the pursuit's over. I've got her. She's mine. But if you want to be happy with her, you have got to continue that law of pursuit. She needs to continue to feel that you're pursuing after her, that you love her, that you still want to be with her. And that comes through you doing things like that. And it took even more explanation for him to get it. I said, boy, I don't know if there's any hope for you. I said, this might not work. The law of pursuit, it's consideration. It's taking time, rejoicing with the wife of thy youth. Listen, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. You know that verse there, honor? Literally means to place great value on. To place great value on. The Word of God always elevates the position of the lady. Contrary to popular belief and popular opinion, the Word of God elevates the position of a woman. She's in a place of honor, and her husband is to honor her. Honor her as the weaker vessel. As I pondered and thought about this, you know what? We might have missed this thought here about this idea of the weaker vessel. She is the weaker vessel, but what I want you to understand with regards to a woman that's submitting, like the Bible says a woman should submit, she's not weak, she's meek. Now you apply that to the thoughts that we've shared in recent weeks about meekness being power under control. I don't have time tonight to develop that idea, but what I'm saying is the idea of somebody who would rather suffer themselves than anybody else suffer. Somebody who has the power and the strength to do it, but chooses not to do it because they've submitted. It's not a matter of your wife is weak and can't do it, or she doesn't have a mind in her head. She has the power. But listen, what he's saying, he says, if you've got a strong lady that loves you, that has chosen to be the weaker vessel, that has chosen to be submitted to you, that is something worth honor. To honor that. Value her. How can you put great value on her? She needs to know that she's protected. Physically, obviously. I don't think too many men have a problem with that part of it. We'll protect our wife. That's part of a man's makeup. Unless you're not a man, that's just part of it. It's ingrained in a man to, we're going to protect our wife. Like Larry Brown was saying, you know, you can come up there and knock him down and he can get up, he'll be okay. But if you knock his wife down, there's another thing coming, right? It's just ingrained in a man. I mean, if you hurt somebody that a man isn't tasked with caring for, man, that runs deep. But you're also supposed to protect her emotionally. It means lift her burdens. Don't add to them. Watch for that. Care for her. That's the part I think men have a hard time have a harder part with, you know. We're supposed to praise her. If you're putting great value on her, you'll protect her, you'll also praise her. I've written an article on the power of praise. I've taught on the power of praise. It is a life-changing tool that's at our disposal and very easy to do, and we don't use it enough. You need to praise one another. Praise her work. Praise her looks. Praise her wisdom. And it wouldn't hurt to pamper her a little bit on occasion. There's we talked about today, you know, the great women in our lives, they work a lot. They do a lot of work, caring for the kids, caring for the home, you know, doing whatever's necessary. Sometimes many of you are doing work beyond that, maybe, you know, working online or actually going into a job somewhere, and they're working a lot. Would be okay if we as men, if we tried to pamper them a little bit. I think they would enjoy it, although it's hard for them to take it. You know, a great woman, you try and say, okay, you sit here and I'm going to take care of you, and they're going to find something to do, right? They're going to, you'll be in the kitchen getting something ready, and some next thing they're in the kitchen. Like, what are you doing in here? I'm doing this for you. And they're like, oh, well, you know, one of the kids needed this. You know, there's always something they want to be helping somebody. But you can pamper them through your thoughtfulness, through your affections. As I bring this to a conclusion, rejoice with the life of thy youth. Listen, I want you to understand, beloved, that it's possible. Your mate's not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. Satan is out to destroy our home. He would strive to destroy every home he possibly can. He'll get in any way he can. He'll take some thing small. He'll take something big. He'll take anything he can and get it and try and drive a wedge between you. You've got to determine through commitment, listen, I'm not going to let Satan do that. I don't know what you need tonight. Maybe you just need to beg God to help you just to swallow your own pride. You can have a happy home. Maybe you got some pride that's standing in the way. You can have a happy home. Maybe you've got some expectations. Many years ago, I preached a message on unbiblical expectations. And just establishing in your mind an expectation of what they can or should be for you. And you're committed to that instead of committed to them. I don't know what you need to do, but I hope and pray every single one of you have and enjoy a happy home. A happy home. It's what God wants for you. It's possible. It's such a joy and such a privilege. Just ask my wife, she'll tell you. There's nothing like it. It's so much fun. It breaks my heart to think that many Christians have come to the place they've just accepted that their lot in life is to be unhappy. You don't have to be. God can do it. I believe it. With all my heart, I believe it, that God can do it. We just need to yield to Him.